Okay, I have something for everyone in the audience. Young men, if you will hand those out. And if anybody needs a Bible, Joshua, take this. That's for everybody that doesn't have a Bible. I don't have a Bible for everyone. But hopefully there's enough of these. And we're going to class tonight. We're going to learn about soul winning. You say, I already know about soul winning. Good. Refine what you know. No, Josh. Thank you.
That's my boy.
Find your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. We're going to talk about soul winning tonight. And I've titled it, The Battle for a Soul. Do you know what the truth is? You know what the truth is? Paul thought one soul was worth going and being beaten and sitting in jail overnight for. You know, he didn't know if any of those prisoners were going to get saved. He didn't know if anybody was going to get saved. But he was willing to go into that prison for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in that prison, not only did all the prisoners get saved, but also the Philippian jailer. Amen? And it began, it was the foundation for the church at Philippi. Philippi, one of Paul's most precious and endearing churches. Paul thought one soul was worth it. Hey, can I tell you something? Jesus thought one soul was worth it. You don't realize the cross. How many of you ever heard the description, the medical description of what Jesus went through on that cross? After being whipped and beaten down to hamburger meat, when he was nailed to that cross and that cross was dropped into its 2-foot deep hole, when he went into that, every joint in his body, the Bible says his bones were out of joint. So if you've ever dislocated your shoulder, you have just one bone out of joint. His body was racked with pain, and his back was resting against rough wood, and you could not breathe on that cross. There, you're drawn down just because you're weak. You have been beaten. He had been beaten for a cross. He had been beaten in 7 different mock trials. Each time he was presented before Herod, he would be whipped and beaten, sent back to Pilate, who then didn't know what to do with him and beat him, and then sent him to Caiaphas, who tried to beat him. And each time he was lacerated and whipped to a pulp until he was on that cross. And there on that cross, to breathe, he had to pull himself up by the joints in his palms. Not here, because it would have ripped through, and everybody has, because they know they put ropes around his hands. No, it was right here where the most painful set of nerves exist in your entire body. And they drove a nail right through there, and he would have to pull himself up to take a breath and then release it as he lay down. And as the back, as his back wore against the roughness of that cross, the thief on the cross next to him said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus pulled himself up and said, today thou shalt be. You see, he thought the cross was worth one soul. Do we value a soul? Do we value? Are we willing to go to battle for a soul? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. For 1 Timothy 6:12, the Bible says this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. How many believe in eternal life? But if you got a hold of it, you ever seen those old westerns? They always have some cowboy who says, that wild horse I can ride. You know? And he gets on that bull or on that horse, and you know what he's doing? He's holding on for dear life, isn't he? And you know, we don't realize that when we get a hold of eternal life, we're going to go for a ride. Amen. This is going to be the most thrilling kind of life. He says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. A lot of everybody knows he was saved. And he uses a word there. He says, fight. Fight the good fight. And I'll tell you this. I don't have to tell you how to fight. Every one of you know how to fight. We're good at fighting. We spend most of our time in fights. Amen. But rarely do we pick up our spiritual weaponry that have been given to us by God, and rarely do we fight the good fight, amen, which is the fight for souls. New Testament Christianity is not primarily done in a church house. I'm glad for church. I love church. I told you, ever since I got saved, I wish every day was church, amen. I wish I could be in church. I wish I could just hear preaching. I wish I could go soloing. I wish I could be in the bus ministry every single day. I love it. But that's not where Christianity is its primary action. The primary act of Christianity is out there. Amen? We come in here to get encouraged to go back out there. Amen? Sometimes our light burns dim. Amen? Sometimes our oil runs low. And the Bible says it's time to get filled again. And we don't dispense the Holy Spirit. We don't dispense, spiritual blessings. What we do is we give you a good kick in the rear. Sometimes we give you a good hug. Sometimes we give you a good charge from the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit of God, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and when we yield and yearn for His filling, because we've come back and we've gotten all of our priorities back right, and we've gotten our heart stripped of all of the stuff that's been accumulated during the week. Amen? And all of that garbage and rubbish that we picked up during the week, we come to church and it all just gets knocked down. Amen? We become real again and we go back out. That's where Christianity is real. Amen? Because as long as we do it in these four walls, the world doesn't mind. Amen? The devil doesn't mind. But if we take what we believe out to there, out to the street, out to our homes, out to our neighbors, out to our coworkers, then we're in a fight. Amen? We're in a battle. All right, so I want to tell you tonight, I'm going to talk to you about how to fight the good fight. Soul winning, the winning of individuals in personal conversation, that is how you win souls. I'm glad for gospel leaflets. How many of you have a gospel leaflet in your pocket or in your purse? How many of you have one? More of you need to keep them in there. You ought to be ashamed when you reach in there and you're trying to talk to somebody and you're about ready to give them the gospel and you're reaching in your pocket and you don't have a gospel tract. You ought to be ashamed. Amen. You don't have to wear a tie, brother, but you ought to have a gospel tract. Amen. Amen. I'm glad for the internet. Not really, but I'm glad for the internet websites that give the gospel out. You understand? I'm glad for anywhere where the gospel is going out. I'm glad for churches that still preach the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. But soul winning. Are you listening? Soul winning is one-on-one. Heart to heart. Soul winning. I like how Brother Dan said it. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Amen? That's soul winning. Proverbs 11:30. Who can quote it? Anybody want to quote it, Brother Martin? That's right. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls. Now he's the smart one. Amen. He's the wise one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to go through our scriptures tonight. We're going to try to get our hearts stirred for soul winning. It was stirred this morning. I appreciated Brother Figali coming. I appreciated Brother Hamilton on Wednesday night. And just pouring out his heart to us and motivating us in the steadfastness we need. And Brother Dan preached this morning on steadfastness. This is our goal, is we just don't want to get a feeling. Amen? Brother Bill, I don't want to just feel like I need to go soul winning today and then tomorrow, I don't care at all anymore. No, we need to be steadfast in our evangelism. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now we know verse 17. Let me quote verse 17. It's very personal, directed right at us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, does it say in church? Does it say in baptism? No. If any man be in Christ, are you in Christ tonight? I'm a Bible believer. If the Bible says I need to be in Christ, I better figure out how to do it. Amen. If Jesus says you must be born again, I better find out what that means. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. Old things are dead. We say, oh, so-and-so, he passed away. Didn't. That's how we talk. Amen. The Bible says old things are dead. Old things are passed away. Behold, how many things are new? You know, before I got saved, you know what this world looked like to me? Dark, dismal, gray, awful, dead end. You know, I got saved. The world had color. It was like blindness, being allowed to see for the first time. Amen. All things became new. It's kind of like when I first, I'm getting old. My eyesight's not that bad, but I'll never forget when I first got my glasses about 14 years ago. I remember getting those glasses at Specsavers. I should have gone to Specsavers. Amen. I remember getting those glasses and I put them on. And I thought, wow, they're really strong. But that wasn't the coolest thing. It was when I went home and I put them on outside and I could see blades of grass. I went, cool. You could see detail. You understand what I'm saying? And you know, before I got saved, your sort of life was just blah. It was just, I can't wait till Friday. Now since I got saved, you hath he quickened which were dead. And trespasses said, my life's sped up, man. My life's full of life. So, still going on, he says, all things are become new. Hey, verse 18, and all things are of who? All right, if anything's good in your life, where'd it come from? It came from God. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by the church. No, by good works. By baptism. You're going to get real tired of this. He reconciled us to himself by who? You say you know that, but do you believe it? He got you back to himself by Jesus Christ. Whoa, it doesn't stop there. I'm so blessed, but I have more to my life than just salvation. Look what he says. And hath given to us the ministry of what? What's reconciliation? Bill, I need a devil. Come up here. John, I need you. And Bozzy, I need you. What's the ministry of reconciliation? All right, we'll make you the good guy. You're the bad guy. Bozzy, get over here.
It's easy to play.
Yeah, I know. That's why I picked you. All right, get you got a hold on him.
All right.
Get a good hold on him.
Well, okay.
We're gonna have to have tact training here in a few minutes. Okay, I'm a Christian. I got born again the 15th of June 1980, and what God did when He gave me eternal life, He secondly gave me the ministry of reconciliation. He said, "Craig, you're in charge of getting people back to God." Now, John here is going to pretend to be God. All right, he's got a lot of work to do. Okay. But there is no way, you've got to turn your back, there's no way that an all-holy God can relate to a sinner who is under the grip of Satan. You say, under the grip? Yes, Jesus said it. Ye are of your father, the... All right, wrong family. So, you've got to grip. Use both hands, all right? Don't just act like a fish. All right. All right, now you got a grip on him. And now, does God want Bozzy to remain in that grip? No. So what did God do to try to reconcile me? Let's just use me for a minute. What did God do to reconcile me to himself? He sent somebody. Who did he send? Jesus Christ. Now we're going to get to the soul winner in a second. So now, Jesus Christ died so that I could be reconciled. Now, honestly, watch this. It took a soul winner. Boy, you are going to hurt him. Amen. I want you. It took a soul winner to give me that news that God had wanted to reconcile me. Now, God is sending me, and I come and talk. Now, the devil here, I didn't go over this. I should have gone over this. You got to contradict everything I say. But every time I come to you and I say, I know God doesn't seem to answer your prayers. I know God seems to be so far away from you. But He wants you. He loves you. He died for you. Now, the devil sits there and says, no, He didn't. God's not there. And he begins to contradict everything I say. But as a reconciler, what am I trying to do? Am I trying to change God? No. God can't change. But did you know I can? If you'll take your Bible, I'm going to go ahead to myself. Go to Acts chapter 26. Now, I'm actually going to turn you this way. All right, now you're going to be in the right direction. Acts chapter 26. I use this illustration. I should have spent more time preparing them, but I didn't have time to talk to them. Look at Acts 26 and verse 18. The ministry of reconciliation is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto who? Now, I want to show you something. As I get into this conversation, as I fulfill my role as a soul winner, do you know what I'm doing? I am actually taking this man's grip being Satan, and I'm taking his grip and I'm trying to help him. Now, you got to help me. I can't break his grip. You got to try and break his grip too. But the two of us begin to break the grip of the devil. Amen? All right. So that I can. And he gets mad, believe me. Amen. Now, the moment, I'll give you something that's absolutely awesome. The moment that Bozzy begins to turn. Now, John, are you ready? The moment that Bozzy begins to turn to God and draw nigh to God, what does God begin to do? He begins to draw nigh to Bozzy, and you get out of here. All right. Amen. You can go sit down now. You can go sit down. In a very simple illustration, I have the privilege of breaking some bondage. I have the ministry that is the highest calling of all time, the most powerful experience anybody could ever go through, and that is to watch a sinner take one tiny little step, and as they start to turn towards God, and the devil's grip falls, and God comes a billion miles in one blink, and he comes, and he's right there, and he says, I've been waiting for you all this time. And reconciled, amen. We've been given that ministry. Amen? Do you understand? He didn't give it to angels. Do you understand? He gave it to Christians. And we get to enjoy. Somebody says, oh, it's so scary going soul winning. But it is awesome when you do it. It is powerful. It is awesome. So he says, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, let me take you to the message. We probably aren't going to get it all done, but we'll try. A, when we talk about winning souls, we're talking about a battle. So A, the battle for a soul is a battle that we are all in. It is a battle that we are all in. Is your fill in? C was reconciling sinful man to an all-holy God. It's a battle, folks. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. I want you to see your Bible. 2 Timothy 3:12. I'm going to ask you to read, please, 2 Timothy 3:12. I'll start with Bozzy, our new Christian here. 2 Timothy 3:12, real loud. All right. Now, I'm glad it doesn't say, yay, all they live godly shall suffer. It doesn't stop there, does it? Okay? We think it means it. But it says, we will suffer persecution. Persecution is from your enemy, amen? If you ever try to go against the flow, you're going to pay for it, amen? The moment, you ever notice that? As soon as you got saved, you thought all your problems were gone. No, you got a whole new set of problems, amen? I'm going to tell you real simple. Can I be real plain? Every one of us changed sides when we got saved. Do you know what happens if you change sides in a battle? You're called a traitor. And do you know what? If you're in an army, and if you change sides and become, in America we call a bad guy, a Benedict Arnold, because he changed sides. You know, he helped out the British. We don't like that. We call him a traitor, and do you know what the army will want to do? They'll want to hit the traitor first. And when you change sides, when you stopped being a puppet of the devil, when you stopped obeying the devil's wish, and when you stopped going with the world, the devil said, I'm going to get him. And you are in a fight, and you will suffer persecution. It is that, sir. Listen. We change sides, amen. We went from darkness to light. We've gone from the family of the devil to the family of God. And our enemy is furious. This is no joke. You know what this is? This is a war. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 24 and verse 9. Matthew 24 and verse 9. See, some of you are first generation Christians. How many of you are you the first one in your family that got saved? Amen. Amen. You first-generation Christians, you understand this. Your kids may not. Because they grow up in a Christian home, and it's easy to live for Christ because your parents are praying with you. They're reading the Bible to you. They're bringing it to church. And it's easy for you to just sort of go with the flow. Amen. Those of us who had to pay the price of following Christ, those of us have known what it's cost in serving the Lord. And the next generation doesn't realize that as soon as they leave home and they're 18 years old and they start to live for God, all of a sudden all hell breaks loose and they go, whoa, this isn't fun anymore. And you wonder why when kids go to college and they had why they don't stay true to the Bible. Because they didn't realize it was a war and that mommy and daddy sweat blood and tears to get where they were. Amen. This is a war. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 9. Matthew 24 and verse 9. John, please.
Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake.
Wow. That's not very encouraging. Now, the Lord is not saying that everybody is going to, but you've got to realize, only in these latter years has it been of freedom to be able to read the Bible. Just 200 years ago, people were hunted. 500 years ago, people were killed. It cost people everything during the Dark Ages. just to have that Bible. There are people who were slaughtered and killed because they translated the Bible into our language or into a vernacular, another language, because of hatred. Oh, they did it in Jesus' name. Oh, they did it in religious name, but they were hating the God of this book. Folks, it's a war we're in. What is a godly life? Hey, the moment you decide that you're not going to go drinking is the time that your buddies will ring you nonstop. The moment you decide I'm not going to sneak out of my house, I'm going to stay home, I'm going to grow up, I'm going to start taking care of responsible things, I'm going to start doing my homework, I'm going to start preparing for life instead of for death. And the moment you start doing that is when the friends are going to put pressure on you. Amen. The moment that you make a decision to live clean, to live honest, the moment you decide I'm never going to tell another lie is when everything's going to be the pressure for you to start lying like you've never lied before to cover up all of your past lies. I'm just telling you, they that live godly, they that live clean, they that live honest, they that start to go soul winning and stop being hypocritical and selfish, they that live godly are going to be persecuted. That's why you find it hard to stay faithful. That's why you find it hard to live godly. That's why you find it hard to witness. Because your enemy is not going to make it easy. Amen. You ever hear of businesses and one business starts up and another business starts up? And they both are selling the same thing. Do you know what they're going to do? They're going to make it far hard for the other guy to succeed. Amen. We have a competitor. Amen. Do you understand? And he will pull out all the stops to get you to give up. Because he doesn't want to lose territory. We're in a battle. Secondly, make this very clear, it's a battle for souls. It's a battle for souls. This is not a battle about our freedom. You need to get over your problems. Amen? I don't want to hear another complaint out of you, Bozzy. I've never heard one. But I don't want to hear another complaint out of you because it's not about you anymore. Amen? Christianity is not about me anymore. I was made free. I am now sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I got a guaranteed ticket to heaven. Not because I'm presumptuous. Not because I'm any better than you. But because Christ paid it all. So there's no more worry about me. If I'm sitting here worried about me, who's getting all my attention? The devil. He's the one who feeds all of these thoughts about you. You're missing this. And I'm listening to him. I'm listening to him instead of listening to the Holy Spirit of God. It's a battle for souls. This is a battle for the freedom of others. Hey, folks, you ever hear of World War I and World War II? Do you know what that involved? People from faraway countries landing on Normandy Beach to try to liberate others. Amen. You know, aren't you glad for somebody who will leave their comfort even when they're not under attack and will come a long way and shed their blood for the freedom of others? Amen. Amen. Do you understand? We have something that is so real. Somebody says, somebody's sitting there and they're every weekend's only drinking. And I see it. I've been to the shop a couple of times this towards the end of this week. And I see them carrying out the boxes. David Smith and I went into Super Bowl this afternoon, and the boxes of drink, the boxes of vodka and of Guinness and of Bud Dummer and of every kind of drink that's out there. And they're going out and they're living. You know what? They don't have anything to live for. I've got something worth dying for. Amen. Amen. I've got a real life because this is a real battle, folks. This is a battle for the freedom of others. Let's make it clear. No one is free who lives independent of God. I'm my own man. He says it with his long hair. You know why I had long hair when I was 14, 15, 16 years old? I said to my mom, I'm my own man. I do things that I want to do. I was lying. I did what my friends told me to do. I was an idiot. You say Egypt. Heard one girl say, not all the Egyptians came out of Egypt. There's some of them still here today. The Egypts, you know. Anyway, it's kind of hard how she said it, but what she meant was good. No one is free, and if you think you can live independent of God, Adam and Eve will teach you. Sorry, wrong advice. You can't live independent of God. No one is clear simply because they think they're good living and have no real problems. Luke chapter 12 tells you about a rich man. He had his money, he had his crops, and he said, man, things are going so good. The Celtic Tiger is going so well. I'm going to build me bigger barns. I'm going to tear down everything, build more modern barns and silos, and I'm just going to relax and live it easy now. And God says, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Just because somebody's got plenty of money, just because somebody doesn't seem to have problems, their business is doing great, their kids are doing great, their wife is happy, doesn't mean that they are clear. Amen? Do you understand? Just because you don't have... Somebody was telling me this. I think it was David Smith. He was trying to witness somebody on the job, and they actually said, it says, that's okay for people like you who have problems. Oh, I said, David, hold up, it's okay. But you see what they say? They'll look at you and go, all of you need this crutch. You see how they talk? See, there's one last group that people can malign and get away with. Amen. And it's Christians. And he said, what do you say? I said, you bite your tongue, man. They just think that they have no problems. Oh, but they will one day. You ought to read Psalm 78. Psalm 78 says, there's no bands in their death. They seem to have no problems. It grieves me when I have the thought of doing wrong. God gets me. And then he said, it was too painful for me to understand until I went into the house of the Lord and I heard the preacher, and he reminded me that God had set them in slippery places. Amen. And in an instant they slipped down to hell. Oh, they'll have a problem. Oh, they will have a problem. This is a battle for souls, folks. What is a soul? What is a soul? It's that part of you that is eternal. Go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and 28. Brother Josh. 10, 28. Give everybody a second to get there. Go ahead.
And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both the body and the soul and the body in hell.
Who said that?
God.
Well, actually... Jesus, all right? So, you know, Jesus spoke more about hell and warned more about hell than he ever did about heaven.
Right.
And he said, don't you worry about what somebody can do to your body. He said, don't you worry about that at all. You're very worried about somebody who can do something with your body and soul. And he puts the soul where? In hell. And hell is eternal, folks. Your soul is eternal. You know what the soul is? That is the image of God. When God made John... God didn't make John in God's image with dark hair, ears, and eyebrows. That's not what God looks like. He made the image. The image of God is your soul. Do you understand? That is the image of God. Now, because of sin, that image is marred. It is ruined. It's not right with God. But it's like a broken mirror. It's like a broken picture. The image is there. It's just in pieces. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the soul of somebody. Let me rush through fast. Jesus died to save your soul. Go to Mark 8. Mark 8. You know, some of you are worried about? you're worried about how you're going to be able to afford the next car. You're worried about how you're going to afford your runners are wearing out, you know, and you got to get another set of 110 Nikes, you know. You know what you need to worry about? Where you'll spend eternity. You need to worry about your soul for a little bit. You know what? I would never worry about things like that. Let me take your fridge away from you for a minute. Let me keep it for a week and see how worried you are about your body. We're some of the most spoiled people on the planet. If you're hungry, what do? Doesn't take you 10 minutes. You'll either drive to get a pizza or you'll find it in the fridge. We cater to this flesh, don't we? You worry about what you're going to eat for about 3 seconds and then you go get it. But if you couldn't get food, if you had no place to lay your head, all of a sudden, the body becomes very important, amen? And I'm here to tell you, there's a part of you more important than your body. And that is your soul. And you may have money, you may have clothes, you may have the girls, you may have the guys, you may have everything going for you. But you do not, if you do not have God, if you do not, and I'm talking about God in your back pocket, I'm talking about God as the Lord of your life. If you do not have God, it all fades at the grave. And God will say two of the most dangerous, sorrowful words, thou fool. Thou fool. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. You say you believe in hell? I believe in hell. Go to Acts chapter 27. Oh, I said that. Sorry, Mark 8. Mark 8, 36. Brother Dan, 36 and 37. Mark 8, 36 and 37. Why is Al Gore preaching that? Why is Al Gore so worried about a carbon footprint? Why is it all these the Green Party and all of the politicians are now worried about the ozone layer, and they're worried about, and there's some things to be worried about. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be concerned about them, but why are they so worried about whales, and why are they so worried about near extinct snails, and why are they worried about trees? You know what you need to be worried about? One soul that's worth more than all of this planet and its wealth. We talk about property. I mean, we've been trying to buy property for 7 years. And dirt kept going up in value, amen? You understand? And we're talking, years ago, we just wanted a half an acre. Then we wanted an acre. Now we need about 2 acres in order to build something. 2 acres. The value of all the acreage on this planet, the value of every diamond, of every ounce of gold, the value of every ruby, the value of every mountain, every valley, the value of every brook and every river cannot compare with the value of one soul. Are you with me? One soul. Acts 27. I tell you, what are you getting at, Brother Ledbetter? I'll show you this. You don't get anything else, get this. Acts 27. And verse 37. Miss Kathy, 27:37. This is the Apostle Paul. He's on a ship. He's in chains. He's being delivered to Caesar in Rome as a prisoner. And I want you to see what Paul thought about the other men on that ship. Go ahead. What does he call them? Not men, not humans, not homo sapiens. What does he call them? Souls. That's powerful. When was the last time you went to the shopping mall and saw 500 souls, man? When was the last time you were walking through court? I mean, this Tuesday is St. Patrick's Day. This is going to be the first St. Patrick's Day we haven't done anything as a church in a long time. But I just figured I wasn't going to just beat us and have too many events this month. We already had a lot, amen? But if you want to go down there, I think Miss Lumi wants, you know, she's going to go down. You guys gather around and figure where you're going to meet and whatever. We may end up down there. I don't know. But I may just stay in bed. I don't know. You go ahead. But, you know, you sit down there, and I've done that, and I've seen 30,000 souls. You need to look at the value of it. It's a battle for souls, folks, that we're in. This is not a battle for customers. It's not a battle for clients. It's not a battle for participants. It's not a battle for parishioners. It's a battle for souls. Amen? Third. It's a battle that costs. It's a battle. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm sorry, 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Miss Nita, would you read verse 8 and then chapter 2 and verse 9? 1:8 and 2:9.
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God.
Wow. If Paul said this, said, you know, when you get into the ministry, there's lots of money. Everybody be saying, oh, I want to partake of that. And if Paul said, you know, in the ministry, there's lots of praise. We'd all say, oh, I want to partake of that. But you know what he said? There's a lot of afflictions. Would you like to partake of that? Don't be ashamed of partaking of the trouble it's going to get you into when you start worrying about souls. Amen? Look at chapter 2, verse 9, Miss Nita. And Paul says, I get in trouble everywhere I go like I'm an evildoer. Now, was he an evildoer? Not at all. But everywhere he went, trouble followed him like flies and honey. Amen? Or bees and honey. And he said, I get in trouble like an evildoer. And what does he say at the end? He says, I'm even in chains, but doesn't matter. The word of God is not bound. Amen. Amen. Hey, troubles is your first one. Troubles. If you're going to go against the world, The devil will throw everything against you that he can. Secondly, training. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Selene. Can you read that real loud? 2 Timothy 2:15, training. Amen. Amen. Hey, that's a command, isn't it? It doesn't say you ought to study. Does it say that? Or is it a command? Study. To get an approval by God. Amen. To get Him to say, all right, now you're qualified. Do you know, I'm going to be real plain. I believe one of the sins of modern Christianity that makes God sick is the sin of ignorance. There ought to be no hillbillies here. Amen. It is a sin to be ignorant of this Bible. It is a sin that Christians are ignorant of Genesis. You've got a chance right there that Brother Javi has a box there that'll make it so that you're not so ignorant on the creation evolution issue. Amen. You shouldn't be ignorant. You shouldn't be sitting down and watching RTE say millions and billions of years ago and you go, oh, that sounds so good. You ought to be able to go, they are so dumb. Amen.
Amen.
You ought to know the issues. You don't. It's not just so that you can make fun. It is so that you know they've never checked it out. They've never tested the theory. They go, well, I guess it's true. I guess it's true. People are ignorant of Genesis. People, Christians today, are ignorant of the holiness of God that you will get while reading the book of Leviticus. Are you listening? Don't let this church, nobody in this church ought to be ignorant of that book. You ought to be in the book of Leviticus. I got a great little book. It's called The Gospel According to Leviticus. It is one of the most beautiful written books ever. It shows you Christ throughout all of the offerings, throughout all of the feasts. And it shows the holiness of God. And that we had to have a high priest. And that there was no just walking up to God and saying, hey, dude, we need to talk. You had to have a mediator, amen. You had to have a high priest who, without spot or blemish, took a lamb and carried the blood, perfect sacrifice, into the Holy of Holies once a year to get you to get right with God. You needed the holiness of God. And Christians are ignorant of that. And that's a sin. It's a battle that costs you time in training. I know people who are ignorant of the miracles and the wonders of God in Exodus. Oh, they know about Jesus' healing, but they don't know about Moses. They hear about the Red Sea, but they don't know. Do you know how it describes it there in Psalms? You know how it describes the water, the split of the Red Sea? It says that the water congealed. Now, this is awesome. Do you know you've got to possibly, they're about 100 feet under the level where the water was, walking through the Red Sea and getting over the other side, and 100 foot of water on both sides, and the water was congealed. That doesn't mean it was like concrete. So don't get this idea that there was a wall of water. There was a trampoline of water, and if you pushed on it, it would have pushed back. And that water was like jelly. Is that right? Jelly, jello. We say jello in America, you know. But the thing was wobbling, and it was clear. And as they're walking through, they could see the big fish. Amen. And they could see the electric eels. And they could see the piranhas. They could see every fish in there as they walked through. Get a vision of what it was like, folks. And people are ignorant. That's what God did. That's what God did. You know when, on the day of Pentecost, do you know what Peter preached? Do you know what John preached? Do you know what Nathaniel preached? Do you know what Thomas preached on the day of Pentecost? The people said in Acts 2, we hear every man the wonderful works of God in our own language. This is awesome. What's it going to be for you to be able to tell somebody about the wonderful works of God? And you ought to be able to tell it from Genesis on. Amen? Because it's the same God. Amen? All right, study. We ought not to be ignorant of the lessons from the trials of Job. One of the books you ought to read at least once a year is the book of Job. Amen? Amen. We shouldn't be ignorant of the worship by David in the Psalms. I get so... When I hear Christians complaining and when they're discouraged, I say, read Psalms. David got discouraged. But he starts off at the beginning of the psalm, "Oh my God, where art thou? Why have you forsaken me? What's going on? Where have you been? How come you've left me?" But by the end of the psalm, "Oh God, you're so good. God, you've never left me. God, you've been so good to me. And I just can't stop praising you." Amen. That's how you need to be. We just get stuck and we don't realize he's still there. He's still on the throne. And he still loves me. Amen. Amen. Ignorant. You're going to have to be trained. It is a shame for Christians to be more up on sports than the scriptures. I asked David, I was sitting there. David Smith, he came over for lunch. And I asked him, I said, "Who won, Ireland or Wales?" He said, "Neither." I said, "Oh, who played yesterday?" And he said, "Ireland against Scotland." Is that right? That's right, Ireland, Scotland. I was second guessing myself. And I go, "Oh, I can't even remember who was playing because I heard them play a little bit on the radio yesterday, but I didn't have time to listen to it." But you know, I know people who could have told me, "Oh yeah, in the first half it was this score against that score, and in the last 10 minutes this happened," and they could give me every detail of the game. But they couldn't find John 3:18. They couldn't find 1 John 5:12. Amen. Do you understand? Shame on us. Training. You know what you're getting tonight? You don't realize it, but I'm training you. Amen. You snuck in here and thought you're going to get a worship service. I know. And you got training. Amen. You need the training. Why do you come back on Sunday night? For training. Amen. Amen. Souls are worth it. You're not going to be able to knock heads with the Bozzies of the world who are in the grip of darkness, who think that they're smart, who think they got it all figured out. I have dealt with biochemical engineers. I've dealt with double PhDs. I've talked to and witnessed to people who are in the astrophysics department at CIT. And you know what? You better be ready to deal with them. You're not going to just knock heads if you're just a hillbilly. "Well, I just believe the Bible because my mama did." Well, I'm glad your mama believes it. I'm glad you believe it. But that's not going to help them. Amen? You're going to have to get some answers. Be ready to give an answer to every man. And all they need to see is some hope in you. Amen? Let me go on. I could preach forever. God help us to be a people of the book. Amen? Heard a preacher over in Scotland say there are two things needed by Christians. One is to read their Bible, and the second one is to praise God. Everything else is secondary. Read your Bible and praise God. I thought, man, that's rich. If I would just stay in my Bible and learn, you got a chance. We got videos, we got books, we've got all kinds of resources. You can be trained. You're not that dense. Stubborn, yes, but dense, no. You can learn. Every page in your Bible is an instruction manual on how to live and react in this present evil world. I can't tell you how many women and how many parents I've heard said, "We got little Johnny. He just appeared here one day. And little Johnny here is a little bit out of control. And he didn't come with a manual." Well, yes, he did. He most certainly did. It's that Bible right there. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, maybe not at the first, but you stay with it. If you just stay faithful and consistent, he'll not depart from it. Amen? Amen? Third. And just as Brother Dan said this morning, get you books on soul winning. Pick up some books on how to win a soul. I'm going to give you some thoughts, but there are loads. You need to open your mind to the ways of dealing with people about their soul. Third, turning away. It's going to cost you trouble. It's going to cost training. It's going to cost turning away. Chapter 2, verse 16, because it's so long, let me read it. So, as we read, study to show thyself approved. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings. What does it mean to shun something? Yeah, get away from it. Just not even be interested in it. Give me one thing that is profane in vain babblings today. There are actually a couple of things. It's called the idiot box. Amen. That one-eyed monster. Profane. Listen, when it gets profane, switch it off. Amen. Amen. You need. Nothing wrong with having a video player. Nothing wrong with having a DVD player. Nothing wrong with having a television. But what comes out of that thing ought to be under your control. Shun it. When it goes profane and vain babblings, there's nothing more vain than Oprah Winfrey. There's nothing more vain than Jerry Springer. There's nothing more vain than watching a politician. Don't even watch them, amen. There's nothing more vain than Michael Jackson. There's nothing more vain than MTV. There's nothing more vain than Britney Spears. It's vain, amen. And a Christian needs to go, click, amen. Shun it. You say, that'll help me soul winning. Yeah, can you imagine watching MTV for 2 hours and going, oops, time to go soul winning? It won't work. You've washed every angle of the flesh. And you think you're going to enter into a spiritual battle? God help you. Amen. If you've got MTV, God help you. Switch it off. Disconnect it. Cut it out. Turn away. He goes on. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more and more ungodliness. And they do. And their word, the things they teach, will eat as doth a canker. A canker was a worm that ate clothes. Amen. Like moth. Of whom is, and he lists two false teachers. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were probably on the God channel. I'm serious. Because watch what it says. Who concerning the truth? Hey, they had the truth. They've erred, seeing that now they say the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. And there are some people who trust it says God on it. They're going to tell me the truth. You know what? You need to test and check everything you're listening to. You need to test the spirits and see if they're from God. Because not everything that says it's a Bible is a Bible. Not everybody that calls themselves a preacher is a preacher. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Amen? Was Judas an apostle? Yes or no? But would you trust him? Amen? Amen? Shun it. Verse 19, I love this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, this is the proof. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And here's the point. We're talking about shunning, turning away. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. How many of you name the name of Christ in your name? I do. I'm a Christian. Amen. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. Hey, you need to turn away from sin in your life. You need to turn away from things that are sin. You know they're sin. And listen, it doesn't say if you can. If it's easy or... Listen, let everyone, the name of the name of Christ, what does it say? Change address. Depart from iniquity. I'm not going to that same pub anymore. I'm not going to any other pub anymore. Amen? Amen. Depart from iniquity. Amen. You need to be able to say, I'm not going down to that. I know down at that shop is where I always buy my cigarettes. I know it's a place where I always pick up my RTE guide. I know it's where I pick up all of my filthy magazines. I'm changing address. Amen. I'm departing from iniquity. Amen. Let everyone that names the name of Christ turn away. You say, what is that for? Because the battle for souls is a spiritual battle. And if you're messing with sin, you're defeated when you go soul winning. Amen. Now, I want to get somewhere with this, but this is paramount. This is the fundamental. Next week, we'll do some role-playing, and we'll have fun, because we'll have somebody who's an atheist. We'll have someone who's a Mormon. We'll have someone who's a Jehovah's Witness. We'll have someone who's a devout Roman Catholic. Here's one that is just a nominal. We'll have someone who's a Baptist. Well, I'm a Baptist. I grew up in a Baptist church. Good, are you born again? Oh, I told you I was a Baptist. How are you going to lead them to Christ? But tonight, I really want to emphasize that if you are going to be an effective soul winner, you need to get some sin out of your life. Amen. Are you going to be sinlessly perfect? No. You're going to be struggling all the days of your life. But if there's something in your life and the Holy Spirit's trying to pull it and pull it out of your hands, you know what you need to do? Let it go. Let it go. Look at verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any Christian man, therefore, will purge himself from these are the dishonorable things. Hey, if a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. You're ready for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Wow, you need to flee from things that are dishonorable. You say, well, it's not wrong for me to do this. You know what? If it's dishonorable, don't do it. Amen. Amen. Hey, I deal with people all the time. Some people say, I want to live with so-and-so. You know, excuse me, it's dishonorable to live with her. It's dishonorable to live with him. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. You understand? If it's dishonorable, don't do it. Amen. You need to look at your life and say, there's some things that are dishonoring here. Dishonoring to Jesus Christ. Dishonor. Hey, if somebody met you and they heard that you're a Christian and they started looking at your life, would they go, you're no different? Or would they go, wow, there's some difference. And the only way you're going to be fit for the master's use, meet for the master's use. The only way you're going to be prepared unto every good effort, every good work, is if you dump some things in your life that are stopping you from being spirit-filled. Amen. Keep going. Still talking about turning away. He says, whoa, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. What are youthful lusts? Girlfriends, boyfriends, fast cars, loads of money. The things that you wanted when you were a kid. Some of you are 50 years old and you still want a fast car. Some of you 50 year olds still want a girlfriend. Amen. Some of you don't want it. I don't know what it is. We are not going there. You know, he doesn't just say get rid of lust. I mean, we all struggle with lust and different things, man. But he says get rid of youthful lust. Flee from it, man. And then he goes on. He says, but follow after righteousness, faith. These are things you feed on. Charity, peace with them, with other Christians that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You ought to be with people like that. Amen. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Never get in an argument with a Mormon. Because some of the most foolish and unlearned questions you'll ever hear is from a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. Seriously. They'll talk about genealogy and questions that you just go, man, where is Krypton, man? Because they believe that God came from another planet and all this stuff and came to Earth. Get into an argument with a Scientologist and you will want to shoot yourself. Amen. Because they'll start firing questions to you and you go, well, you know, I mean, Star Trek is a picnic compared to these guys. And it says, don't get into the arguments with them on that level. Amen. Do you understand? Foolish and unlearned questions, don't even worry about. Somebody asked, well, where did Cain get his wife? That's a foolish question. I have an answer. The Bible's got an answer. But it's not worth giving to them because they don't really want to know. Because as soon as they'll ask that, they go, well, who created God? Those are foolish and unlearned questions. They're not asking you who created God. They're trying to get you to where you go, wow, I didn't know. I don't know. I wonder who created God. They're trying to stump you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Analyze and go, are they really asking a searching question or are they trying to get you to start doubting your own faith? Amen? Foolish and unlearned questions, shun, turn away. Somebody tried to get me to read the God Delusion. I said, I'll read it if you'll read the Dawkins Delusion. Because it's a great response. It's a great little booklet. And it's just a waste of your time trying to answer all their questions as long as they're not willing to look at the other side. Fourthly, timidity. The battle that costs. I'm an American. You know that. But I'm also Irish. Amen. Got my citizenship. Naturalized. Timidity. Timid. Not Timothy. Timidity. All right? And we don't like that word in America. If somebody's timid, you know what I mean by timid? Shy. All right? But I had to have a T word, so I pulled it up, okay? Oh, timidity. Because, now, in a good way, I want you to understand the word timidity here. Look at verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 24, sorry. And the, what? The servant of the Lord must not strive. And this is important if you are going to battle for souls. If you're going to be a soul winner, you can't do it with a clenched fist. Amen? You can't do it by force. You can't do it where they hurt your feelings. You can't do it by arguing the point just because you don't want to let them win. I want you to understand, be a servant. It's not you they're fighting. Are you listening? When I say timid, I mean learn to back down. It's when Jesus said this, when he said, if they strike you on one cheek, turn the other cheek, was he talking about a robber coming into your house and taking advantage of your wife and your kids and just walking off with your TV and everything else? Is that what he's talking about? Oh, by the way, I have some money stashed over here. Let me get it for you too. That's not what Jesus is saying. He said, whenever there's a disagreement between my people and other religions, when you start disagreeing about me, and you start disagreeing about eternity, when you start disagreeing about religion, and they hit you, give them the other cheek. You will not fight over me. Amen. That's where we need to be, because we take people's rejection of us very, very personally, don't we? Don't do it. It's not that they hate you. What did Saul of Tarsus learn? See, Saul was persecuting Christians. He couldn't even call them Christians. What did he call them? He says, of this way, this cult. That's what he was saying. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Amen. So, calm down. If you're going to go into the battle for souls, it will be not in the physical realm. Where is the battle for souls fought? In the spiritual realm. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is not fought with a sharp tongue. And I know, hey, listen, some of you ladies, I've heard men in their sharp tongues, but some women have some really sharp tongues. And I'm telling you, file them down before you go soul winning. Amen. Because somebody's going to tell you off and you're going to say, well, I'm going to get you. And you're good at it and you need not be good at it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And some of you men are quick at your wits and you are quick to clench your fist and you're not going to tell me that. You're not going to call my church that. And you're not going to accuse me of being this. We take it too personally. Are you listening? If you're going to battle, you're going to have to not strive. Amen. Yes, sir? Good. Amen. Amen. You must be careful. You're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to win a soul. Amen. And did you know they may act like, oh, you're so stupid. Oh, I disagree with everything you say. But did you know the Holy Spirit is very capable to take what you said and keep bringing it up, because the Holy Spirit, outwardly, they may be going, this is so ridiculous. I don't know how you could believe that. But in their heart, they could be going, I wish I could. Amen? Do you understand? So don't take it so serious. You're not God. You're not the Holy Spirit. So back down. That doesn't mean when you go to the door and go, hi, I don't want to offend you. No. Come on. Have some backbone. Be courageous. Be very courageous, the Bible says. But you're not fighting in the physical realm. Don't fight it. Fifthly, time. 2:25. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle on all men. 2:24, sorry. Apt to teach, patient. You need to give time. Don't be pushy to get a response and a decision. Don't be pushed to say, I got to get them to pray. No, you don't. You got to tell them how to get saved. But give them time. Amen. Hey, how many of you ever had a child and they were doing wrong and you corrected them? Maybe you had to spank them or something, slap their behind. Just, and then what do? You send them through the room. What are you doing? Giving them time to think. Amen? And then you go back in the room and you say, we need to talk. And you see the tears going down and you go, yes. Because they're broken. Amen? They're ready. But if they're still like this, we got to deal with it again. Amen? But when there's time and they think about it and you ask them, because if you ask them right away, they're like, I don't know what I did. Amen? But they sit there and you get that little bit of time and they start to think, and then you talk to them and they go, I was mean. Yeah, amen. That's right. You want to say you're sorry now?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Amen. Do you see, sometimes when you give them the gospel, you've got to let the truth sink in so that they go, wow, I am a sinner. God is right. I'm wrong. Why am I arguing with God? I need to get right with God. You need to give them things so they can think about and put two and two together so that they walk away going, wow, I never thought about it that way. I told you about a biker named Duke Hergett. That's his real name, Duke. He's got a son named Duke Jr. now, too. But Duke was a biker. He was with this biker group that, you know, they camped out on the side of the road and they'd go all over the eastern United States and... He was up from New York. That's where he's from. And he pulled into a McDonald's with about 8 other bikers, you know, and he's this big kind of burly guy, beard and helmet and hair and body odor that just scared the flies away, man. He's on that bike and... Then he gets down off that bike and there's this 11-year-old girl over here getting into her car and she says to her, Daddy, give me a track. This is a true story. Yeah, Daddy, give me a track. Daddy says, no, honey, we're going to get out of here because there's these 8 bikers here, you know. And he's like, let's get out of here before a war starts. Amen. Pull into McDonald's. So he's trying to get out. I said, give me a track. And he gives her a track. She goes up and she picks on the biggest, ugliest guy. She goes, here, this is for you. And he goes, what is it? She says, it's about Jesus. And he goes,
Jesus.
She said, can I ride on your bike?
You better believe it, kid.
Put her up on the bike. She says, now will you read it? Smart kid.
All right.
What does it say? And she's holding on the bike. Well, it says two things. It says, the wages of sin is death. But I'm not going to tell you the other half. Serious.
Yeah, all right, kid, bye.
So she gets in the car and drives off. That guy crumples the thing, throws it on the road, and goes into McDonald's, buys 8 burgers, you know, and eats them up. Gets back on that bike, heads off into the sunset with his pals. About 30 miles down the road, he stops. They pull over at a little campground and sets up the tents, and they're all sitting there drinking and everything, and something's going on the back of his head. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages. Guys, I'll be back in a minute. Heads back to that McDonald's, looking for that leaflet. Finally, they open it up. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he sat down, and with tears, he got saved. He's a preacher now. He's a pastor in upstate New York. He has been involved in starting 8 churches. They total about 3,000 people. Over the last 18 years since he went off to Bible college and got trained and started his church. Do you understand? One little girl, I'm not going to tell you, made him hungry. Amen? You have no idea. He laughs at you. And God just sticks it in there and says, I'm not going to let you sleep till you go back there and find that track. Amen? Be a little timid. Don't think you have to do everything. Amen? You don't say, now pray this prayer after me. Now do everything I do. No, you're not the Holy Spirit. Amen? Time. Be patient. Give it time. Sixthly, teaching. Number 6, teaching. He says, in meekness, apt to teach, in meekness, what's the next word? Instructing those that hurt themselves. Amen? That oppose themselves. You know, would you learn that you need to teach people why they should drink? Why they shouldn't drink? Come on, stay with me. Focus, amen. You know, people don't know why they drink. They haven't a clue. I didn't know why there was this hole inside of me and why I was trying to fill it. Amen? I have no idea. Teach people. You know, people don't know why they're sick physically. And so the doctor sits down, it's because you eat cheeseburgers every night. Amen. They go, well, it says fortified with 8 important vitamins, you know. I don't know the McDonald's, but folks, I want you to understand. People don't know why they're bitter. People don't know why they feel depressed. They don't know why they're always angry. They don't know why they're bitter. Tell them. Tell them. Jesus Christ didn't make them that way. Amen. It's not right for a Christian to have any of those attributes. Teach people. People don't know that there is another option. You know what most people think? That the Catholic Church is the one true church and all other churches are at a lesser value. And they know how much trouble they've had with this church. They think if they went to another one, it'd only be worse. Why don't you tell them? No, there's a real church. It's not in a building. It's not in a denomination. It's the church that Jesus started and is full of people. And they're all a mess, but they're all forgiven. Amen? You see, they think that, oh, there can't be anything else. This is as best as it gets. You need to show them by your life and by your testimony and by your witness that there's a better church. Amen? Amen. People don't know. They have no idea if you don't teach them. Teach folks. Most people do not know the gospel. Nita and I were talking to somebody yesterday, and he kept saying, oh, I know all of it. And we kept going, no, you don't. You don't know this. You may know that Jesus died, but you don't realize he died for you. You're the thief on the cross. Which one are you? Are you the one that will blame God and curse God and demand God to get you out of trouble? Or are you the one that says, no, I deserve this. I'm just going to trust you, Jesus. When you die, you ain't dying. You're going into a kingdom. I just want to go with you. Which one are you? Teach them. Are you listening? Take time to teach them. Last one, tears. He goes on in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure, you don't know who's going to get saved, but if God peradventure will give them repentance, if they just, what should it say? Acknowledge the truth. Isn't that awesome? All they have to do is say, and isn't it the hardest thing to do? To say, you're right. Those are two of the hardest words to say. You're right. And God will grant them repentance if they just acknowledge the truth. Keep going. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. What's a snare? A trap. Who are taken captive by him, not at their will, but at his will. Folks, you need to care that folks are just like Bill. And we were kind of laughing, you know, here's Bear, I'm not Bear, Bozzy, and you know. But you know, when you see somebody, there is a grip around them that is blinding them and that is robbing them of everything that is even human about them. The devil, you see a 15-year-old kid and they look like they're 25 because they've been robbed because some idiot, when they were 11 or 12, got them smoking. Or somebody who's at 19, 20 years old and they look like they're 30 because somebody at 15 gave them their first beer. And then by the time they hit 21, 22, they can't go to sleep without a beer. They can't get up without a beer. And they've been robbed. They've been taken captive by the devil. And that's only the beginning. People who start off with hash end up on heroin. The new drug all over Cary is heroin. That's the new drug, man. You see, you get tired of the fags, and you move from the fags to cannabis. You move from cannabis, you gotta go. You say, we were laughing again also this afternoon. The famous saying is, I can handle it. I can always put it down. And if I could check you next year, I'd find you where you were drinking two beers. You're not four. You see, to get the same buzz, you got to increase the dose. Amen. They're taken captive. They're not free. And you need to have some tears. You need to have some compassion. You need to look at this world and just like a doctor going into a third world country and seeing people mix up mud with urine and mixing with cow's blood and giving it to people as cures for some awful disease they're going through. And you would weep saying, no, there's antibiotics that'll get you out of that. No, there's just simple chlorine that you can put in the water and it would cleanse the cholera and get rid of the dysentery. And you would say, no, somebody's going to tell these people there's a better way. Amen. And there are plenty of people who have compassion for the physical needs of people and they go all over the world and they give their time for free. They do it. And Christians sit in their churches and we're too comfortable to care. They're too comfortable to care. Tears. You know, when Jesus saw the multitudes, what did he do? He had compassion. He didn't have pity. He didn't look and go, oh, pitiful Dan. No, he said, oh, Dan needs a miracle. Dan needs something. And it's not going to be a prayer. It's not going to be a money drop. It's going to be Jesus dying on the cross that Dan needs. He just needs to get his eyes on it. Let me say D real quick. It is a battle with powerful weapons. We're in a battle that has power. Did you know you have four of the most powerful weapons that you probably rarely use? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10:3. 2 Corinthians 10. We will be through in just 2 minutes. I'm not going to finish the application. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. Miss Lumi. Again, we're talking about a war, talking about a battle. 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5. Hold, go back to verse 3. Sorry, 3, 4, and 5. Amen. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself Okay. Now, he just says right there, he says, we're in a war, but we don't war with our hands and our feet and our, you know, our fierceness. The weapons of our warfare are much mightier, aren't they? Now, we know that verse really directly applies to here, doesn't it? The strongholds the devil puts in here. Amen? But you cannot tell me that those same weapons will not work just as well in somebody else's life too. Amen? Somebody says, so-and-so needs counseling. Oh, I believe that, but they need counseling with the Word of God. Amen? They need somebody to sit down there and give them the truth, because the truth makes you free. A counselor doesn't make them free. Amen? So use your weapons. And four key weapons. Number one is prayer. Remember Brother Figali's message on Tuesday night, and that message on prayer, and how little we really believe in it. How little we believe when we pray that God answers. I believe it is the first weapon you should use. Amen. You could be a rocket scientist with all the Bible knowledge and be just as dry as toast if you haven't prayed and gotten alone with God and yielded to the Holy Spirit and asked God to use you and stayed humble. Amen? Prayer. The second weapon that we have is the truth. Hey, how did the Christians turn the world upside down in the first century? Acts 17:6 says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. How did they turn the world upside down? They used the gospel. They used the truth. They said there's no God but one. And he became a man. And we killed him. And they just told the truth. And your problem is you must be born again. Your problem is not a financial problem. Did you know the economics of this world matter nothing to a Christian? Amen. You say, I lost my job. Does not matter. Do you know what matters? Whether you're pleasing God or not. Are you walking with God? When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his bank account to be at rest. Amen. I want you to understand, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You've got to get your eyes off of your problems and start saying, I got to get right with God. And you've got to let people know that their situation that they're going through, I don't care how rough or how low or how hard it is, the truth is, it does not. It's probably your trouble is to get you so you'll listen to the truth. Because if we were still back in the Celtic Tiger, a lot of people wouldn't even search for God. Amen? You understand? So give them the truth. You have a weapon called the truth. Give them the truth. Third, scriptures. Scriptures. Don't you negate the fact. Don't ignore the fact that that book is what this world needs. This world was turned upside down because some people came and they told the truth about the human heart, about the human condition, about the God of heaven, about Jesus Christ. They told the truth. It wasn't just a story. It was the truth. But it came from the Bible. Wow. Why did God give the apostles and many of the Christians of the first century miracles? Because the Bible wasn't finished being written. So, if I came and I told you about a man named Jesus who lived and died and rose again, and you were out in India somewhere, and they didn't even know where Palestine was, you might need to do a miracle to get their attention. Amen? Do you understand? But once the Bible's finished, the sword of the Spirit is all sufficient. The greatest miracle that they need to see is your changed life. That's the last weapon you have. And that is your testimony. That is a weapon, a very powerful weapon. Because nobody can deny what God has done for you. Amen. Hey, I felt very grieved today about how we put so much effort into those testimony cards. And then the balloons wouldn't carry them all up. So we had to take the testimony cards off and just send the tracks up. I was real proud and pleased watching it up. But you know what? I sat back and I was telling Nina, I said, well, that's okay. Everybody got in the habit. They had a chance to write out something as if it was for somebody to read and it might change their life. And we had an experience where we put down on paper in a short space what we need to be able to say to anybody. So now that you've done it, amen, keep it fresh. You'll be able to say, let me tell you about the day I met Jesus. Let me tell you about the day I got saved. I can take you to the place. I can tell you the day, the hour. Because it happened. It wasn't dreams. It wasn't a vision. It was true. Your testimony. That is a powerful weapon. Now let me show you one more thing there on number E. It is a battle that wins. Revelation chapter 5. and we'll be through. Revelation chapter 5. What are you laughing at?
Nothing.
I'll get it when I get home, I know.
You said this.
Oh, okay. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. Let me read it for you. Now, this is up in heaven. I want you to see something. Let me tell you, this battle is not a losing battle. I hate to lose, Brother John. You know that. Amen? I hate it when things don't go right. I hate to. Don't ask me to play Monopoly. Because I hate to lose. Did you know? I'm glad to be on a winning team. I'm glad that winning souls is not a lost act. Watch what it says here in verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, this is up in heaven, Thou art worthy, speaking to Jesus, to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Redeemed is another word for saved us, forgiven us. And You've redeemed us to God by Thy blood, watch this, out of every kindred, and I'll go ahead and add it, every tongue, and every people, and every nation. And Thou hast made us, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels. I love that word many, because when we think many, we think a couple hundred. Watch this. I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Anybody want to give quick math? What is 10,000 times 10,000? 100 million. Now, you can't tell me this old winner doesn't work if there are already 100 million of them up in heaven. Amen. Redeemed, blood bought out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe. Amen. It works. Amen. It's a battle I want to be in. It's a battle we all want to be in. And you'll win it by believing that it works. You know, even if you don't believe that the gospel track will win somebody, God still has grace to win them. Amen. But you know, it's all, I really, it's a shame when a Christian gets out a gospel track and then that person says, man, thanks. I never got a gospel track before. And you go, wow. And your lack of faith. And then when somebody gets saved and you go, I never thought they'd get saved. Isn't that a shame? Shouldn't we be believing that the gospel still works? Shouldn't we be believing in the hardest of cases that so-and-so, oh, they'll never get saved. Slap yourself. Oh, man, maybe they're going to be the first to get saved. Amen? Believing. Secondly, hey, I want to tell you, it's a battle that wins not because of you. You're just a postman, amen? You're just a postman. So, you know who wins the soul? Somebody tell me, who wins the soul? Jesus does. He paid for it. But the Holy Spirit of God. Like I said, He works in the back of the head. You've said everything and they go, and they walk away. And you go, dear God, get them. Get them. Don't let them sleep. Amen. And then thirdly, you win the battle by faithfulness. Do you know what every person needs? They need to meet faithful Christians and they need a faithful gospel. That, if Pastor Craig met him and said, hi, my name's Craig. What's your name?
Bill.
Bill. Listen, I'm pastor of the Baptist Church, but don't hold that against me. I'm a born-again Christian, and I love talking to people about Jesus. And I want to tell you that every one of us are separated from God by our sin. And I know you don't have time. I know everybody's busy. But would you take a moment and read this gospel leaflet, and would you consider something for me? Would you really consider that maybe the things that you know about Jesus are all messed up? And if you just check out what He said Himself in the Bible, if you would look at that track, and maybe some other time I could call by. I'd like to talk to you about Him. And I just want you to know that God loves you, and He died for you, and He wants you to become His child. And that'll explain it all. And maybe He's busy, and I go away. But wouldn't it be neat if Joshua then comes along? Come here, Josh. Joshua says, hi, my name's Josh.
Hi, my name's Josh.
What's your name? Oh. I'm a Christian from Baptist Church over in Ballincollig.
Can you repeat it?
Yeah.
I'm a Christian from Baptist Church in Ballincollig.
And I know you're busy.
I know you're busy.
But I just want to give you something that we give to everybody that we meet. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Amen. But I want to ask you something.
I want to ask you something.
If you died tonight.
If you died tonight.
Where would you go?
Where'd you go?
Yeah. And all of a sudden, he starts to give him the gospel. And maybe he says, oh, I'm too busy. I can't talk about it. Thanks anyway. And so Joshua goes and sits down. John. And so John, the next week, is at the shop. And they're standing in line. And John sees this guy and he says,
hey, Bill.
He can read minds. No, you got to ask him who he is. Hi, my name's John. What's yours?
Hey, I'm John. What's your name?
John, I Bill, I'm a born again Christian from Bible Baptist Church.
I'm a born again Christian from the Bible Baptist Church in Ballincollig.
And I just want to give you something.
I just want to give you something. Let me just get it.
Oh yeah, I know.
Now, do you see what's happening? Bill's going to meet a faithful line of Christians. Amen? Amen. Not one. Now, listen, the devil's going to throw some JWs in there and all kinds of confusion. But if he met born-again Christian, with the same gospel message, with the same burden, with the same level of concern. Amen? Bill's going to say, man, these guys are either nuts or there's something I need to know. Amen? Thank you. You can be seated. All right. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how do I end what you want to begin? How do I close out a service where it ought to be a launching pad? Lord, I pray we get burdened about becoming soul winners. At the beginning of the month, we began to pray and we said, God, make me a soul winner. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to talk, but God, make me a soul winner. Well, every single time we've been together as a church, you've been chipping away. You've been planting truths. You've been pulling us out of ourselves and into this new walk, in this new way. And it's because of souls. Lord, it's kind of funny. When the world looks at Christians, they can see a social club. But wouldn't it be nice if they saw some people really burdened about people going to hell? Wouldn't it be something if they met Christians who really believed that Jesus saves? Lord, I believe with all my heart, religion is dying. People are giving up on you. People are turning away from every form of religion because it is dead end. It is a dead end. They need to see the real thing, God. We're not so smart. We don't have all it figured out. But Lord, we believe you are all this world needs. You are everything. And real Christianity is not about buildings, it's not about performance, it's not about entertainment, it's not about success. If all of us lost our jobs in the morning, if all of us were out on the street, that wouldn't change the gospel. Our ups and downs don't matter. Our faith in Jesus Christ, our commitment to Him, and our commitment to souls changes the world. And this world needs some change. Politicians come in and say, we can change the world, and they can't. And they fail. Lord, I know you changed my life. You reached down into the miry clay of my life, and you lifted me up, and you set my feet upon the rock, Jesus Christ. You gave me the gift of eternal life. Not because I was any good, not because I was not a sinner. You did it because I needed you. And just like our little illustration, the moment I turned and I said, God, I need Jesus. I wanted to save my life, my soul. You came all the way to me. You moved into my heart. And I got born again. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I can't keep it to myself. Not anymore. I want to see more people know you. I want to see more people love you and enjoy you forever. There's no enjoyment in religion. There's no joy in rituals and ceremonies. But there's joy in a person named Jesus Christ. God, if we would just get the truth out there, if we would just care enough to lift up just Jesus Christ, and not worry about what people think and just expect, hey, some of them are going to not accept us. But that we'd be broken when they turn away from Jesus. I pray that you burden our heart. You change our life. Lord, make us into soul winners. Ah, yeah, it's going to cost. We're going to need training. We're going to need times like this where we just go through it again and again. Next week where we go through how we talk to different people and what answers can help somebody who's confused. We need that training, but we need tears just as much. We need to be patient. We need some servanthood attitude, some timidity. Oh God, please don't let us forget about just how it works. We're the proof. There's not a person in this room who just walked in here and says, hey, this is great, this is for me. No, we all came in kicking and screaming and saying, oh, I don't know if I can understand this, I don't know. And then we realize it's just about Jesus. And we realize, why would I fight Him? Thank you. Lord, you're so patient with us. Thank you. You came our way. Oh, if we would only just go a little way more for somebody else. In Jesus' name. Amen.